The sound quality on this recording improves dramatically after the first minute.
Second Timothy chapter 4, and we're reading from verse 1. Says the Apostle Paul, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Move down to verse 5. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof for thy ministry, or fulfill all the responsibilities of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Drop down to verse 16, or 17 rather. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that I may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by my preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Might the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. Do you know, 2 Timothy was the last epistle that came from the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul. And in the last chapter of the last book, we find three last things. In verses 1 and 5, we have his last charge. In verse 6 to verse 18, we have his last testimony. And then in verse 19 to 23, his last farewell. Now, these are the words of a man who has used the years of his life. And there only remains a short time. And you know, as far as Paul was concerned, there was no dissatisfaction or disappointment in the way that he had the way he had lived. I think if Paul had received the opportunity to live the years of his life again, he would have done exactly the same thing. He would have done the very last thing in serving his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And, you know, he would have done this in, just as he exhorts Timothy in his last charge of verse 5. Now notice me with me, please. Verse 6, where we have Paul's last testimony. In verse 6 he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought, and the time of my departure is at hand." You know, where was Paul at this time? He was standing at the portals of eternity. And excuse me a minute. In verse 6-8, in this last testimony, this is the apostle Paul is mentioned as I have mentioned. He's standing at the portals of eternity, and you know, we note three looks of the apostle Paul as he shares things about his life. He shares his testimony. And in verse six of those three looks, we find Paul taking a forward look. As we read in verse six, he says, "For the time of my departure has come." He's facing death. There is no fear in his heart. He faces death intelligently, and he faces death joyfully. Because to Paul, death was just a departure. And you know, it's only a person that is ready, only a person who is, excuse me a minute, it's only a person who is prepared to anticipate the death that can look at death in this attitude. And Paul certainly was ready. He could say, "For I knew whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Draw your eyes down to verse 7, where Paul takes another look. He's taken a forward look, and now Paul takes a backward look in verse 7. Notice what he says. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Paul is, let's put it this way, Paul is evaluating the Christian life. And he likens the Christian life to a battle. Paul was a soldier who did battle for Christ. He says, "I fought a good fight. I have kept the faith." He likens the Christian experience to an athlete running and how he ran with all of his force. He likens the Christian experience to what we would call it, confidence. He says, "I have kept the faith." And you know what Paul is doing here? He's saying, mission accomplished. He had finished with success, you might say. And so after this backward look, we notice that Paul takes an inward look. In verse 8, Now, we have noticed here that, we note here that Paul has affirmed success in his Christian life. And what he does is he opens his heart as he shares spiritual importances or priorities that beyond a shadow of doubt have guaranteed steadfastness for Christ until the end of his life. And the question we want to ask tonight, what were those spiritual importances of Paul that guaranteed steadfastness for Christ? Let's notice. For please, verse 17. See if you can note what the apostle is trying to say here. He mentions in verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will present me into his heavenly kingdom. Have you noted what he's saying? The importance of the Lord. He says it's the Lord that strengthened me. It's the Lord that stood with me. It's the Lord that delivered me out of the lion, out of the mouth of the lion. And the Apostle Paul, he held precious the presence of the Lord. It was obvious that Paul was conscious every moment and every happening in his life of the presence of the Lord assisting and helping him. Paul walked conscious of the Lord in everything that he did. And shouldn't he? Didn't the Lord say to Paul, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? And it's this that changes everything. It's this that makes all the difference in the world in the life of a Christian. The presence of the Lord. You know, in our service for Christ, it's the presence of the Lord that makes all the difference. In 1 Kings chapter 16 in verse 17, we read that there's a new king that's crowned in Israel. A man by the name of Ahab. A godless man. A man who married a gal by the name of Jezebel. And it was Jezebel that turned his back from serving God to serving Baal. It was Jezebel that led him to build a temple to Baal. And as far as Ahab was concerned, he did more things to irritate the Lord than any king before him or after him. And the moment came when God said to Elijah, Shake, I have a mission for you, Elijah. I want you to go to King Ahab and deliver this message. Well, when he heard that it was Ahab, I'm sure he picked up his ears because he knew he was a dangerous man. But be obedient to the Lord. We find Elijah marching into the palace of King Ahab. And he stands before the king and he said, Ahab, as sure as the God, the Lord lives, in whose presence I stand, there will be no dew, no rain, during these years until I give the word. And then the Lord told him to disappear. Do you know it wasn't easy for Elijah to bring that message? But there was one thing that made all the difference. Did you catch it? As sure as the Lord lives, in whose presence I stand, it was the presence of the Lord. Brethren, in service for God, it's the presence of the Lord that makes all the difference. In going to the jail to preach the gospel, it's the presence of the Lord that makes the difference. Teaching the Sunday school class, working with young people, helping the sisters in their meeting, it's the presence of the Lord that makes all the difference. And here we are tonight thinking around, gathered around the Word of God. And brethren, it's the presence of the Lord that makes all the difference. You know, it's the presence of the Lord in our service for Lord that makes all the difference. But you know, in the hour of testing, you remember when Paul and Silas are in Macedonia and they're there to proclaim the gospel? And they come to the city of Philippi, and they discovered that there were ladies that were meeting at the river. And so they joined them and sat down and preached the gospel. And God blessed. You see, it was the presence of the Lord. But as days went by, there were men there that had a damsel, I guess you want to call her, and she had the spirit of divination. And that gal followed Paul and Silas every place they went, and she claimed out, "These are the men of the true God, and they bring to us the word of salvation." Well, that lasted for who knows how long, until Paul just lost his patience. And he looked at that gal and he ordered that spirit to depart from her. And the spirit left. But you can be sure that the owners of that gal, when they learned that the source of their wealth was lost, they laid their hands on them, dragged them to the magistrates, and declared and accused them of things that they couldn't receive. And the magistrate ordered to rip their clothes off and to beat them, and did they beat him unmercifully, and then thrown into jail. And I see Paul and Silas sitting there, their feet are in stocks. And they began to sing, and they prayed. And you wonder how those men, their bodies beaten, probably black and blue, aching, it was the presence of the Lord that enabled them to do just this. Yes, in the hour of our difficulties, or when we're put into testing times, it's the presence of the Lord. I remember some years ago, my wife at that time, Helen, and I were traveling to California. It was a January day, and I'll never forget it because it was a beautiful sunny day. But about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we could see those dark clouds coming towards us, and the sagebrush began to blow across the interstate. And then from one minute to another, we found ourselves in a storm a snowstorm. We couldn't see beyond our window. And here I was holding on to that steering wheel. I couldn't see anything. And I said, "Oh, Lord." And at that minute, that moment, a semi-truck came passing me with all those lights ablaze. And I got on the tail end of that truck, and I just stuck close to him. And down the road, we stopped at a truck stop and went into the restaurant to get something to drink. They recall that time when I was holding that coffee cup, I was just trembling. But you know, it was the presence of the Lord that brought us through. Not only this, you know, in the hour of doubts, let me read something here. It's entitled Footprints in the Sand. And it said, one night I had a dream. And I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. And across the sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to me and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of my life flashed before us, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and I noticed that many times along the path of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in my life. This really bothered me, and I questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why in times when I needed you most, you should leave me. And the Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you. And would never, never leave you during the times of trial and suffering. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Oh, in the times of difficulty and problem, oh, brother, the presence of the Lord. We mentioned here that Paul held precious the presence of the Lord. It changed everything. So notice with me. I want you to notice with me verses 9 to 11. And we see another priority. Says Paul, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to for me for ministry. Paul not only held precious the presence of the Lord, precious, but Paul highly esteemed the fellowship of God's people. Notice verse 9. And 21. Says Paul, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And he repeats that, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. You know, we find Paul, Paul was found at that time. He was not able to visit the Christians. In fact, he was a prisoner. Paul was a prisoner, and he was unable to go out to visit these people. And Paul longed to be able to see his brethren and be with them. He longed, he had longing for these Christians for whom he had fought and whom he suffered for and sacrificed. And, we noticed that Paul desired to be able to go out and have fellowship with the people of God. And really, it was this that made all the difference in the world. It was this that he never neglected. He Paul only now, he never neglected the fellowship of God's people. It's, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, we read of the Apostle Paul, and he's visiting Rome. And in that letter of chapter 1 and verse 11, we read that Paul says to the Romans, I have a desire to be with you, and not only to be with you, to be a help to you, and you be a help to me. And he was concerned, Paul knew that he had learned from the Lord that everyone was in the body of all the Christians were in the body of Christ, but they were there for one thing, to serve one another, to help them. When some were discouraged, others were there to help them up, and so on. And so it was. I remember some time ago, I was traveling in the state of Florida, and I was having missionary meetings in various cities, and I was scheduled to be at the Park of the Palms on this particular Saturday to present our message in the work of the Lord in Brazil. Well, I arrived there in the morning or afternoon, and I had the afternoon to do what I wanted, so I decided to go to the place of swimming. Got my swimming suit, went over, and here was this elderly man. He was splashing in the water, but I dove in and swam around a bit, and finally we got talking one with another. And I questioned him. I said, are you in fellowship in any church? And he said, no. And as we talked together, we discovered that, he seemed to love the Lord, but he just didn't have time for fellowship with the people of God. And finally, after talking with him, I finally said to him, brother, don't you miss the fellowship? And I'm sure he must have missed the fellowship with the Lord's people. The Apostle Paul has said, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now forsaking the assembly of our together with those around us. Paul highly esteemed the fellowship of God's people. Not only did he esteem the fellowship of God's people, we note that Paul, another priority of Paul, is Paul judged essential the word of God. Notice with me in verse 13. Paul is writing to Timothy. He said, "Now, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." He mentions that cloak, that elderly friend that served him well on land and on sea. Paul mentions his books. These must have been books that he used when he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. And then Paul mentions the parchments. He mentions the scriptures. And why did he mention the scriptures? Because he was still a man. He loved the things of life. He loved to examine the scripture and to study the word of God. And you know, this man had served the Lord maybe for 25 or 30 years, and he had, you notice that he had accumulated many things. It's obvious where Paul's riches were found. And so I think, you know, in his situation and in his desire, you know, it's pathetic to think, could it be that Paul received these things before his death? Now, notice this. Paul, he mentions the scriptures. And he said, bring especially the parchments. Bring especially the word of God. His last days, we note that only he had placed his emphasis. Now, you know, here's a man. He mentions that he had seen the Lord twice. Here's the man, he speaks that, he mentions, "I know a man that was caught up to heaven, whether in spirit or in flesh, and he heard things unspeakable, things that he could not mention." And he, not only things unspeakable, but here's a man that had written 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. And it's this man who says he wanted the Word of God so he could study and meditate. Paul was a man who practiced what he preached. You know, he said, "Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly." Paul did that. He said, "Until I come, give attendance to reading," and reading verbally. And one who reads verbally certainly needs to read personally the Word of God. He's the one who said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the truth." And Paul studied the scriptures. He could say, and he mentioned also the fact that of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Did I mention that? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for study, etc., etc. And Paul, how he loved the Word of God. I remember some years ago, someplace, I can't remember where I was, but it was the Lord's Day, and we had just finished the worship service. And I was talking to one of the ladies there, and she began to mention, you know, she said, I've read the Word of God 36 times, and I still forget things. I can't remember it. You know, it's obvious where the emphasis of that woman in the Word of God. You've heard of Charles Spurgeon, of course. He was that Scotch evangelist, and on one occasion he found an old Bible. And he noticed on the cover, he noticed that little hole. And he began to follow it, and it went through the 66 books and came out the second cover. And he couldn't resist. He said, "Oh Lord, help me that I might devour your word from cover to cover." George Mueller loved his Bible. He did. The last 20 years of his life, he said he read his Bible 4 to 5 times a year, carefully, carefully. And at 92, he mentioned that for every page that he read of any other book, he read 10 pages of the Word of God. Paul judged essential the Word of God. Now there's one more priority that Paul mentions here, and I'd like to direct verse 8 of chapter 4. Says the apostle, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." I wonder how many of us can say that. The crown of righteousness has been reserved for me. Possibly a few can say that. And perhaps we also cannot say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have guarded the faith." You know, the crown is not for the lazy one. Not for the lazy Christian. It's only that Christian who's ready to do battle, to run, to be faithful to the Lord. But oh, imagine that day. Imagine that day when the crowns will be given. Oh, what a day it's going to be. It reminds me of some years ago. I forget where I was at, but I had been at home for the Lord's, or been at assembly for the Lord's Day, and then I was guest at one of the homes of a couple. And I recall that Monday morning when we got up, the lady of the house said to me, "Well, now I and my husband have to work, so you just make yourself to home. You know, at noontime, you go into the kitchen and you open the refrigerator, and that's not difficult for me to find something, you know." And so I did, and I found something and made a nice sandwich and something to drink. And there was a television in the kitchen, and I turned it on, and it happened to be when the Olympics were happening, and it was at that moment when the three who were finalists were to receive those medals of bronze and silver and gold. And in those days, there was a pedestal. The first step was for those that received the bronze and the silver, and the top step for the gold, the one who had received the gold medal. And so the bronze and the silver were presented, and then finally they came to the one who was to receive the first, and she bowed down and they put that medal over her neck and then stood at attention as the flag of her country was lifted high and the national anthem of her country was played. And at that moment, the television showed her face completely, and the tears were running down her cheeks. The emotion of that hour was too much, and she couldn't help. And you know, I think of that. I think of that day when the crowns are rewarded. You know, the emotion of that moment is far more important and precious than that of that gal. Yes, what a day that will be when we hear the Lord speaking, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Says Paul, "Let us run such a way as to get the prize." Let us run to get the prize. We've occupied ourselves this evening thinking of this victorious servant of the Lord who had placed his emphasis on of his life. These spiritual importances, you know, all of these together have contributed for that guaranteed his entrance, a glorious entrance into the presence of his Lord. And you know, brethren, these priorities, the priority of the presence of the Lord, the priority of the fellowship with God's people, that of the Word of God, and that of winning the prize. To be sure, if we follow the example of Paul, what a blessing that will be in all of our lives. Let's pray. Our blessed God and Father, we do come into your presence tonight to thank you for these words of the apostle who lived a life that glorified you, who ran the race, who fought the fight, who was so faithful to you. And it resulted in a glorious entrance into your presence for eternity. Bless these words to our heart. May we leave this place thinking upon all of this preciousness of the word. And may it be a reason for joy and praise unto you, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Amen.